I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians. This morning we will be in Colossians chapter 3, looking at verses 5 through 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, as we continue to work our way through this letter of Paul to the church at Colossae, a church that full of people he had never met, a church that he had not planted. But nevertheless, he exercises apostolic authority over them. People of God, this is the word of God. Let us take it to heart. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask that you would open up our hearts to receive this word for you, us, your people, this morning. And Lord, that our lives, our thoughts, our hearts, our desires would be guided, that you would use this passage to help us temper the evil and the sin that still remains in us, that is, we still have to do daily battle with. We ask that you would give us more of your Spirit to help us to put on the full armor that you have provided us to do battle. Through Christ our Lord and Savior we pray. Amen. Well, it's that time of year again. Time to blow the leaves off the driveway and the grass, right? I'm sure if you have trees covering your front yard or your backyard or your driveway, you've already been doing that somewhat, and these storms do not help. One Saturday morning, I was blowing the leaves off the lawn in the driveway, and after I was done, they looked pristine. All the leaves were gone. Not a single leaf was left. And then a storm blew through later that afternoon, and I went out and looked, and it was like I had done nothing at all. All the leaves were back, plus more leaves, covering the grass, covering the driveway. And if we don't do that, we know that the leaves will kill the grass and it will leave ugly stains upon the driveway, right? And so we blow them off. We blow them back. This is somewhat like the fight that we endure against sin. The fight against sin can be very frustrating. We may successfully flee a tempting circumstance like Joseph did with Potiphar's wife, or we may battle back against a tempting thought in our mind or in our heart with scripture and with prayer, or with going to another believer to ask them to help us in this battle. But later in that same day, we find ourselves facing the very same temptation or the very same tempting circumstance once again. It's right back there in our minds and in our hearts. And it's like we've done nothing. It's like that battle we fought earlier has been of no avail. But just as we continue to blow the leaves off so that the driveway is not stained and the grass is not killed, so we need to continue to fight against sin. And if we give up simply because temptation refuses to remain blown back, so to speak, then the stains of sin are going to continually pile up on our hearts so that our conscience grows cold towards the things of God, and our spiritual light and our spiritual vitality and the joy of our salvation dims. This morning we're going to look at the negative aspect of Christian holiness and sanctification by looking at what we are supposed to blow back, or as Paul puts it here in Colossians, put off or put away. And that is the title of our sermon this morning, put off. So first let us look at verses 5 through 7, where Paul tells us to put off your sinful actions. Put off your sinful actions. Now, if you look at verse 5, you see the word therefore appears. Put to death, therefore. And that word therefore means that Paul is drawing a conclusion or an inference from what he has previously said. And Paul previously said that we have been raised with Christ if we have exercised faith and trust in him and repented of our sins. And he bids us to set our minds on the things above, not on the things below. And even going further back, he says that you have been united to Christ. You have been rooted in Christ, and you are being built up upon the foundation of Christ. And Christ is testifying before the Father that you belong to him. He's vindicating you. He's testifying as a witness on your behalf. And going even further back, Paul says that Christ is the creator and the redeemer, the preeminent one who is both God and man. In him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and all of creation, he created everything, and all of creation is for him. And at the consummation, at the end of time, everything is going to be resolved within Christ. And so in light of all of those spiritual truths and realities, in light of the present reality that you are in Christ and that he is in you, the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer, who is fully God and fully man and who is in all and above all and through all, because he is dwelling with you, therefore, Paul says, put to death what is earthly in you, what is here below in you, we are to put it to death. Last week he said that our newness of life is hidden with Christ, and we have been raised with Christ, and that is true. But Paul intimates here that we still have to do battle. Just because we are saved doesn't mean we can now sit on the bench. It doesn't mean we can just kick back and relax and say, all my sins have been taken care of. That is true if you are in Christ. But that doesn't mean you can let down your guard. For we still have to put things to death within us. And we have to put off our sinful actions. There is still sin that remains within us even after our conversion. And we will never be fully and finally free of this sin until, at our death, our souls are made perfect and immediately pass into glory. And then at the resurrection, our bodies are raised perfect and in immortality. And our soul and body is reunited at the end of all things. So we are to put to death. It's a command, and it's a present command, which means we are not only to put to death once, but we are to continually be putting to death on a daily basis those things within us that are earthly and which seek to have our minds and our hearts focused on the things here below rather than on Christ, who is seated above in the heavenly place at the right hand of God the Father. What are these earthly things? Well, first thing Paul lists is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. And the word that Paul uses here is the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5:32 as the only grounds permissible for divorce. This is a sinful intimacy of any kind with a person who is not your spouse. This word includes both fornication for unmarried people and adultery for married people. Now, why does God care about marital intimacy? Or as one book that was recently released, its title was, Why Does God Care Who I Sleep With? Very interesting title. Why does God care? Why is this important to God? It's because the intimacy and the one flesh union of marriage that God has designed has a spiritual analogy to the intimacy and the union we have with God through Christ Jesus. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 5, which was the book of Ephesians was written around the same time as the book of Colossians. And there's a lot of overlap between the two. And he tells us in Ephesians 5 that marriage reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. And we see in Scripture that Christ is repeatedly referred to as the bridegroom. Even Jesus himself referred to himself as the bridegroom. And the church is the bride. And therefore, it matters to God because sexual immorality distorts this spiritual picture that describes Christ's relationship with his people. Sexual immorality of any kind is like saying Christ loves the church, but he also loves this other body over here as well and is united with this other body of people over here as well. But there's only one body of Christ. Christ has an exclusive love only for the church. And because he has such an exclusive love only for the church, so we are to have an exclusive love reserved and expressed only for our spouse. That is why God cares about who people sleep with and are intimate with. That is why God created sex to be enjoyed within the boundary of marriage. So for a person, for a Christian who's united to Christ to commit sexual immorality is a grave distortion of God's design. And it destroys that spiritual picture to which marriage points. And Paul, in that same chapter, Ephesians 5, says that everyone who is sexually immoral has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Thus, when a Christian does this, the Christian is acting like an unbeliever, deserving of eternal condemnation. And so we are to put to death within ourselves sexual immorality and not even let it be named among us. This would include not only acts of sexual immorality, but even thoughts of wanting to commit sexual immorality. For as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, that if you even look upon another person with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You've already broken the seventh commandment. It doesn't, what matters is not just the physical external act, but also if you're harboring it in your heart. The next thing Paul enumerates here as what is earthly and to be put to death is impurity. Literally, this word is uncleanliness, and it brings back to our minds, hopefully, the series that we did on Leviticus and all those things that could possibly make a person unclean. These are all actions that would make us unclean in God's sight, or in other words, any and every type of sin. Various places in the Bible, this word for impurity is used to describe a range of sinful actions, everything from greed to unnatural sexual activity such as homosexuality is covered by this word impurity or uncleanliness. And this is because any sinful action defiles us and makes us unclean in the sight of the Lord. After impurity, Paul lists passion. This refers to a drive, an urge that you have that does not rest until it is satisfied. Calvin translates this word as lust. These are inordinate desires or cravings, and you act upon those desires, hungering after them and chasing after them until that passion is satisfied, until that lust is satisfied, at least on a temporary basis, because we know that the sinful lust and passions of the flesh will never truly and fully and completely satisfy us. They're always going to leave you wanting more. This word would refer to a person who says, I just can't help myself when it comes to some sinful action. It could be an unmoderated desire for food, gluttony, an unmoderated desire for alcohol, for sex, or for anything that is either wicked in itself or becomes wicked when not used in moderation, something that becomes an idol. This is a person, this passionate person is a person who does not keep themselves restrained. They could be addicted to anything from video games to pornography. And Paul calls us to put to death within us such evil actions because these things are earthly. These are the ethics and the principles of the kingdom of darkness, not the ethics and the principles of the kingdom of God. And if you notice, most of these words have some relation to sexual appetite or desire. And this is a fitting word for our day, is it not? Which has been so sexualized. So sexualized. Pornography is rampant and easily accessible. Prostitution is glorified or displayed in movies and on television. People go around having affairs as if it's normal. Netflix has a show that I've read about called Cuties, which glorifies adolescent pre-teenage girls who are acting in all sorts of ungodly manners. The world treats such things as if it was nothing, as if this was normal, as if this is the way things are just are and are supposed to be. We're just animals who can't control ourselves, and that's what you end up with if you buy into the lie of evolution, that we're just animals. And we just have these urges and these desires, and so it's okay to act upon them. But Paul tells us to put a muzzle on our actions. Restrain yourself. Kill these desires. Kill these actions. Bury them 6 feet deep. And do this repeatedly because they repeatedly spring up within our hearts and in our minds. The last thing Paul lists here in this list is covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness could also be translated greed. It's chasing after things because you're not satisfied. You're not content with what the Lord God in His providence has given you. Greed and covetousness, in essence, tells God that you know what you need better than He does. And He's holding something back from you. And if He's not going to give it to you, then by goodness, I'm going to get it for myself. How dare you, God, keep this thing back from me? And in this sense, all sin is idolatry because you're not satisfied, you're not content, and you're pursuing it more than you are pursuing the Lord God Himself. Why do married people have affairs? Because they idolize sex, they fantasize about sex with a particular person, they're not content with the wife or the husband of their youth. Why do people chase after the latest and shiniest new gadget or vehicle or electronic device? Because they're not satisfied with what they have and they want something bigger and better and newer. They want something more expensive to show off their pride and how much they have attained and acquired in this life. Sin is idolatry because you are worshiping something other than God. You're telling yourself that something is out there that's better and more fulfilling to your soul, to your being, than the Lord God Himself. And so while this list is specific, it's also general enough to include all types of sinful actions. And we are commanded to put them off like filthy, dirty clothes that they are, because it's not becoming for you and me as a child of the King to be wearing rags, to be wearing tatters, to be wearing filthy clothes when we have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. And it's because of these things, Paul says in verse 6, because of all these sins, all these sinful actions that spring up out of sinful desires, the wrath of God is coming. One day, God is going to judge sin. He is holy, and he cannot abide in the presence of sin, and his rebellious creatures have broken and marred all of his creation by the sin of our first parents, and then our actual sins, which proceed out of our sin nature that we inherit from them. And so his wrath abides upon sin, and one day he's going to judge it. And the reason he hasn't yet is because he is patient. He is giving people an opportunity to repent while it is still called today. Think about Noah. The Apostle Peter picks up upon Noah and says that Noah was preaching Christ in the days that he was building the boat. The ark just didn't appear overnight, folks. I know that Scripture can give that impression. Build an ark, boom, there's an ark. But it took Noah time. And in that time, he was preaching to people, repent, because the waters of judgment are coming. And so God, in his patience and his long suffering, is telling people today to repent while you still draw breath, while you still can, before it's too late. Repent, because one day there is the divine wrath of God that is going to burn sin. For our God is a consuming fire. The one act of disobedience by Adam and Eve has blossomed and given birth to so many kinds of vile practices, all of which is disobedience against God. And as the Catechism puts it, all sin deserves God's wrath and judgment, both in this life and in the life to come. And in verse 7, Paul says, you too once walked in these things when you were living in them. These things characterized our lives before we were converted. We used to walk in these ways. We used to give in. It wasn't a big deal. We were always passionate and full of evil desires and covetousness and impurity and committing sexually immoral acts. We were full of idolatry. And so were you, Paul says to the Colossians. This is who you once were. This is who you and I once were. We liked our sin and it gave us pleasure and we wanted more and more. And that is how our lives were defined in God's sight before our conversion. That brings us to verse 8 and the first part of verse 9, where Paul commands us to put off your sinful attitudes. Put off your sinful attitudes. You once walked in these things, this evil desires and idolatry and covetousness and impurity and passion. You once walked in them, but now that you are in Christ, now that you have been raised with Christ and are seated with him in the heavenly places, you must put them all away. Another present command. You must put them all away, and you must repeatedly and continually and daily put them all away. And it's not just what's listed in verse 5 as sinful actions, but Paul gives us another list here in verse 8. And these refer to our sinful attitudes and dispositions. And the first one he mentions is anger. We must put away anger. This is a chronic attitude of burning animosity toward another person. And Jesus in Matthew 5 says that whoever is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. He says if you have anger in your heart, you might as well have committed murder. Anger is having such ill will toward a person that you wish they, a human being created in the image of God, were dead. Or that you didn't know them, or that they were non-existent and not in your life in some way, shape, or form. If anger is chronic, the next thing that Paul lists is wrath, is that fiery outrage, that fiery outburst of rage. If you can suppress your anger, you can harbor your anger in your heart and never express it toward another person. But wrath is anger expressed. Wrath or rage is that outburst of anger. It's that fire erupting from your heart like a volcano, and you spew forth hot death against another person whom God created in his image. Malice, the third thing Paul puts in this list, is wishing harm would come upon somebody else. And notice that all of these sinful attitudes of the heart primarily are related to the mouth. An angry or wrathful or malicious heart spews forth slander and obscene talk. To finish out Paul's list, slander and obscene talk from your mouth, you must put it away. The word for slander is literally the word for blasphemy. You are blaspheming another person when you gossip about them, when you talk bad about them behind their back, when you lie to put them at a disadvantage and to gain an advantage for yourself. And obscene talk is not just curse words, but any abusive language directed towards another person. I will never forgive you. How many of you have said that to somebody before? I wish you were dead. I hate you. That's obscene talk. That is sin. In talking about or writing about Christian speech, the New Testament commentator David Garland writes, "Christian speech is not determined solely by whether it's true or false, but by whether it helps or harms another person." Just as James writes, "With our mouths we bless those who are created in the image of God, and we curse those who are created in the image of God." And the tongue is an uncontrollable fire, and it sets the world ablaze. Another New Testament commentator likens such lying and obscene speech to wild plants blown by the wind, which scatters their seed far and wide. And just like that, hateful words and hateful speech scatters and spreads and gives birth to more anger and to more hate when it lands upon the hearts of other people. And so Paul commands us to put away all of these things, because they're not befitting of you and me as children of God. We are children of God. We are to imitate him, and our God is a God of truth. He does not lie, and so we are not to lie. Verse 9, we're not to lie to one another. This should be true of God's people, because lying is associated with the old self, the unconverted self, with its practices. Lying serves our purposes. Lying is self-centered speech by which we gain or protect an advantage we have over others. Before we move on to the last section, I want you to notice how Paul mentions all of these sins in the same breath. We are to put off anger and lying just as much as we are to put off sexual sins and lust. You see, there are no respectable sins. There are no white lies. There are no sins that we should tolerate as the people of God. All sin is subject to the wrath of God. We tend to think in terms of big sins such as homosexuality and murder, and small sins such as anger or gluttony or lying or gossip. But all kinds of sin will cause a person to end up in the same place, because if you're guilty of one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. You could go all your life being faithful to your spouse, telling the truth, and giving your money away to the poor. But if you harbor anger in your heart, you will end up in eternal damnation. If you harbor anger in your heart and you do not repent of it and turn to Christ, you will end up in the same place as fornicators and homosexuals. "But I was a decent person," somebody may say. No, you were not, because you sinned against God by being angry in your heart. practicing homosexual is going to wind up in the same place together with a practicing liar, a practicing gossip, a practicing glutton, a practicing angry person. So rather than letting Satan deceive us and not dealing with these so-called small sins or letting us look over them as if they were nothing, Paul says we must put them to death and put them away from us too. And the reason we're to do this is grounded in verses 9 through 11, where we see what you have put on. Put off, put away. Why? Because you have put off the old self, verse 9, with its practices. And verse 10, you have put on the new self. The old self has been buried with Christ. The old self has had the filthy rags taken off. The old self has died. This is what you and I were in Adam, and it refers to our depraved nature that's innate within us from the moment of conception. But in Christ, we've put off these things because we've been buried with Him and we've been raised with Him. So not only have we been put off, but we have put on the new self. This is being raised with Christ. This is who we are and what we have now in Jesus Christ. This is the taking off of the fig leaves with which Adam and Eve tried to clothe themselves after they sinned. This is taking those off and putting on the righteousness of Christ, the second Adam, who we are now clothed with, just as God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins, the very first sacrifice, the killing, the death, so that they could be covered. They couldn't cover themselves. It wasn't sufficient. God had to cover them. God had to clothe them. And so it is with you and me. We have been clothed with Christ Jesus. We wear His righteousness. We wear His sparkling white garments. Not these dirty, old, filthy rags of our old self. And these garments, these sparkling white, these pristine and pure garments, this new self, Paul says, is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We are in constant process of growing more and more in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the image of our Creator that was damaged and marred, that was shattered in the fall, like a mirror that's been shattered into 1,000 pieces. Christ is putting that back together in the process of being renewed after the image of its Creator. Notice the passive. We do not renew ourselves. We are being renewed from the Lord God. And it comes in the realm of knowledge. The more we are living under Christ and putting to death the deeds of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the more we understand the depths of our sin, the more we understand the depths of God's love and His mercy and His grace. We are being completely and totally remade by the power of God in our whole person. You're not just remodeling your bathroom or your kitchen and leaving the rest of the house as if it was the same. The house has been torn down, and a bigger and better house has been built in its place. The more we become like Christ in this renewal process, the more we understand Christ and gain genuine knowledge of Christ, who, as we saw in Colossians 1, is the Creator who created all things and holds all things together and created all things for Himself. Matthew Henry says that a renewed soul is something like what Adam was in the day he was created. That's what God is taking us back to. Before the fall, the time of innocence and righteousness, God is renewing you and me into that image through Christ Jesus. Now, in the context of the false teaching that's attacking the church, they were talking about their knowledge. And Paul is saying that if you want true knowledge, do not follow this false teaching of secret knowledge. that you can gain by worshiping angels and severely treating the body through ascetic practices. The knowledge of the Creator is gained only through Christ, and it's through Him that we are being renewed, and as we put to death our evil deeds and put away our evil thoughts. It was knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve grasped for, and it's knowledge of our Creator that we are gaining in the process of sanctification and growth in holiness. And this requirement to put off these thoughts and deeds is required of all God's people without distinction. Verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And we will focus on verse 11 in more depth and detail next week. But there's not one group of people in Christ who are called to do this while another people in Christ can ignore it. But as we close, evil desires and thoughts constantly vie for our attention. If we do not resist such wickedness, if we do not blow back the leaves, so to speak, then those desires and thoughts become wicked and unclean actions, and they stain our soul if we're not fighting them, if we're not putting them to death, if we're not putting them away. But God calls you and me in this passage to fight back, to fight the spiritual warfare that's going on. Put up a resistance to what is earthly in you. John Piper says we have about 5 seconds to decide whether we're going to let a lustful thought stay or push it out. About 5 seconds to examine and reflect upon that thought, that desire that's within our heart, and what are we going to do with it? Are we going to give in to it? Or are we going to put it to death? And I'll remind us that these commands are given to believers, not unbelievers. It's given to the church who have already been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. We don't do these things in order to gain salvation or to contribute to our salvation, to our justification. But this is a working out of our salvation. It's a working out of sanctification. It's a working out of holiness. So let me encourage you, and let all of us resolve by the power of God's Spirit, through His Word, through prayer, through the support of our spiritual family, to put to death and to put away what is earthly within us. Amen and amen. Let us pray.